exhaust either what he has taught or exampled or said, because he's one who, right, he walked the walk, he talked the talk. Jesus is the only one who lived and spoke and acted, and indeed still lives, with perfect integrity in a way that goes beyond even the most faithful, the least hypocritical of us. This is what it means to be both God and man. Let me give an example. Throughout the Gospels, we read of Christ's own delight in God's words, because Jesus prized the purity that comes from treasuring and living according to God's law. We shouldn't be surprised then when, for example, Luke tells us at the end of Jesus' visit to the temple as a young boy that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I realize there's some wonderful mysteries maybe to be plumbed there, but one of the things we need to see is Jesus treasuring all the words of his Father. The same theme of Jesus treasuring and living by God's words shows up again when he's tempted in the desert. Right? Do you remember how he responded to temptation? Matthew says it this way, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus then later takes how he walked and moved through life, his own obedience and treasuring of the Lord, and he calls his disciples to do the same. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, John records for us. Right? This is a consistent trajectory of pursuing the Lord. This is a passionate, maybe even we'd say ruthless, but I don't mean that in a negative way, following after the Lord, living in response to all that the Father has said, and then calling us to do likewise as we follow King Jesus. Well, brothers and sisters, Psalm 119 calls us to that same kind of delight in God and in his words. I'm using that language very intentionally, delight. This is the sort of thing we're going to see all throughout Psalm 119. God's law, and there's a whole slew of words for that, we'll see a number of them today in our verses, is not portrayed in this psalm as something burdensome or restrictive or holding back your freedoms or something to be feared. Instead, it's what we delight in. Maybe that right there is the takeaway you need, the mind shift that you need to wrestle with this week. God's law is a delight. The challenge then for us is this: will we respond, brothers and sisters? Will you and I respond by patterning our own words and actions along these same paths that Jesus has blazed? Will we do that? Will we call on our King to produce that work in us through his Spirit? And will that obedience then not just be about rules and not wanting to do wrong things, but instead about delighting in the perfect way that God calls us to? As the Bible says it, the life that really is life. All right, that's our challenge. So we're going to delve back into Psalm 119. Both the longest psalm and longest chapter in the Bible. We're going to pick up in the second stanza. Remember, psalms are poetry, right? And in Psalm 119, each stanza is keyed to a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we're going to pick up at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right, This is the first part of this poem. I do break it down here into a few different sections, but obviously it's one poem. But we start with this pure way. And so as we enter into the second stanza, this time each verse in Hebrew begins with what in English would be the letter B. In Hebrew, it's a bet. Right? Once we enter into this, we begin to see a life transformed by being conformed to God's word. And that's the desire here. The desire here is for the young man. That's the example. This would apply equally as well to young ladies, as the case may be. But the desire is to live a life that is spiritually pure, one that results in moral purity as well. The Godward life is what's in view. So how can a person then, young or old, right, how can a person have that kind of life, that kind of purity before the Lord? Psalmist gives us three action words to start with, doesn't he? Guard, seek, and store is how the ESV translates them. So a pure life, first of all, is one that's guarded, one that's it's kept, it's watched over. And on what basis? What standard for that? Well, by the standard of God's word. Right? We're watching over to say, okay, here's what God has said. How are we matching or not matching? This is what we're after. Notice how different this is from kind of our choose your own adventure sort of world, right? You remember those books, don't you? You know, at least growing up, I did. You read, and then it's like, oh, if you're going to go stick your hand in the deep, dark hole that you don't know what's in there, flip to page, you know, it's usually the last page of the book at that point, 150, hey, you know, you got eaten by the rabbit squirrel, game over, right? Or if you choose to be wise and not stick your, then, you know, okay, our world acts like that's how life is. You just kind of choose your own adventure, except for there's no bad ending because it's your choice. The scriptures say, no, actually there is something that is best. And God's not holding out on us, but instead it's what he has told us. That's what's best. That's what we're after. Right? We're looking not within. We spoke in adult Sunday school this morning. You know, if everyone can know the thoughts that go through our minds, or I would even say the desires so often of my own heart, right, we would be all horrified. No, we don't need to look in for the solution. Rather, we need to look outside of ourselves. Something, someone bigger than us. The solution to our sin isn't just looking in and finding more of it, but instead it's found by looking outside to what you and I don't naturally possess. More on that in a moment. But first, we need to see right here, right from the start, God's word is setting the standard. It's telling us what is true. The best friend is he who tells you the most truth. What a friend we have in Jesus. Notice also how God's word is described here. Right, all throughout Psalm 119, God's word is spoken of in some different ways. The psalm speaks of his laws, his commandments, other times his word or his precepts. In fact, all throughout this psalm, there's a good seven or eight words that repeat again and again and again, and they're all covering the same ground. Right? They might have some shades of meaning, but they're all talking about God's law and the cumulative effect of all these different ways of, you know, kind of turning the diamond. It's one diamond, and yet you're seeing a different facet. The effect of all of that is to see the comprehensive picture of how our God's words are glorious, are worthy of responding to, and to we see that, we're actually worshiping our God who gave those words. And so word and commandments are two of the words that show up in these verses. We're going to come across statutes, rules, testimonies, and precepts today, all of which point to one thing: delight, uprightness, purity, holiness. Right? These are found by treasuring what God says is most worthy, what our Lord has said is most valuable. And it's His words. Paying attention to what God has said, patterning our lives after what He's said, is how we learn more of Him. It's how we delight in Him. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is not one solely of just duty. You know, I always think of those, is it Muppet Christmas Carol or whatever? You know, business, right? Very serious and sober business. Sometimes I think, kind of treat the Christian life that way, duty, duty. I'm not saying there isn't duty and response. Of course there is. In fact, the whole psalm is a response, but I want you to notice the delight, the joy that the psalmist has in this. Maybe your following of the Lord needs to be recalibrated for joy rather than just, did I meet the checklist? Now, before we move on, let me note one application. Right, the theoretical young man here in verse 9 has sought to treasure God by treasuring His words. Right, so he seeks the Lord from the heart, and the meaning of that isn't kind of left up to interpretation. We're told what it looks like. He has stored God's words in his heart. And so first, E3, here's the question: how will you feast on God's word? How will you feast on God's word? Maybe you need to look at how can you get parts of it worked into you. If you want to call that memorization, fine. If you want to call it just reading it enough so that you start to get the feel of it and the gist of it and you can remember it, great. But right, push yourself, not as a duty, not as drudgery, not simply as a religious task, but instead, let your attention to God's word drive you to loving Him by how you handle that word. Some of you perhaps need to carve out time to read or to listen to God's word. Right? If you don't have a consistent habit of that, then you're wondering, well, what's next? How do I keep growing in the Lord? Okay, what's hearing from God looking like? Are you consistently hearing what is true? And if not, what needs to change so that you would? Take enough time that you don't feel rushed. And sometimes I get that question as a pastor. I hear other pastors saying the same. You know, Pastor, how much is enough? I get why we ask that question. I've asked that question. It's not quite the right question, though. It's not about, okay, did I do enough minutes or too many minutes? Or take enough time hearing from the Lord that you don't feel rushed, that you can read, that you can actually respond in prayer, that you can actually think about it. Do whatever it takes. Others of you need to spend some time in a portion of God's word rather than just rushing through. Right? I know that temptation as well. Spend enough time in God's word that it starts to change what you think about throughout the day. It starts to actually change how you respond, how you act. Right? You can call that, again, memorization of a sort, but this comes by working it in rather than plowing through it. It's a pursuit rather than just a, did I do this? Did I clock in and clock out? Wherever you're at, whichever one of those might be helpful for where you are, make a plan to get God's word so that you would delight in your God. That's the first thing we see here. We continue that theme of delight in verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. Right? This is the delightful way. So throughout this psalm, we need to keep something in mind. As much as the application is to get into God's word, also don't simplify that into, oh no, I've fallen behind on my Bible reading plan. Right? It's more than that. It's bigger than that. It's not less than, it's not apart from the scriptures, but instead it's the scriptures themselves are the words of our King. It's very relational in that sense. Right? This is what we are after, is to know our Lord. I mean, before a few centuries ago, until the invention of the printing press, the vast majority of Christians didn't own a personal copy of the Bible. Right? So, which number one means, friends, that you and I have a huge blessing in being able to, whether you get to God's words this way, or you've got an app on your phone, or you listen to a CD, remember those, right? That's something that most Christians throughout history have not had. Make use of that blessing. And yet, this psalm is bigger than a call to just daily reading in and of itself. Does that make sense? Right? Don't reduce Psalm 119. Don't reduce the sermons that we have on this to just, pastor says I should read my Bible. Well, yes, but this is the why. So that you would have delight in King Jesus. That's what we're after. So, yes, read, listen, memorize, by all means. But the psalm's even more about the heart. Not just about the doing, but about the treasuring. Not just checking off your list, but about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Too often we think of God's ways, His laws, the path of the Christian life, as being burdensome rather than the freedom that the Bible says that it is. Right? We think that God's weighing us down rather than lifting us up. But notice how the psalmist sees it. God is to be blessed for His statutes. By the way, laws, if you want to translate it that way. The psalmist doesn't say, okay, the Lord has done this. It's this big burden. I've had enough. But instead, what does he say? What does he want? Teach me. You know, give me more of this. What flows out of the psalmist's mouth then? Well, it's not complaining. It's not frustration. It's not, oh, I wish this following Jesus thing wasn't so hard. But instead, his response is to the testimonies and the laws of the Lord that he calls riches. Riches to be delighted in. I wonder, do we delight in God's word in that way? Right? Do we see this treasure of God's word preserved, given to us, as we ought? Right? As riches, far better than a bigger bank account. Right, far, far greater, more important than the fastest car, the biggest house, anything else this world has to offer. Right, ask the Lord to delight you in Himself. That's the call here. Call on Him to change your thinking so that you would see His laws, His ways, His words as something to be treasured, to be enjoyed, rather than as something to be burdened by or just guilted and shamed in. How can that be? How can that happen? Remember that Jesus has fulfilled the law. He delighted, and because he lives, he delights still in God's every word. His work on the cross transforms our sin and shame into freedom through his very death and resurrection. And what does he offer to everyone who follows him? What does he offer to every Christian, to everyone who trusts him? Not burden forevermore. That's not what the Bible says. Not rule-keeping forevermore. But no, joy forevermore. And the place where God's word is the norm, where God's ways are what reigns now and forever. Right? So how can we, Thirsty Free, have that kind of joy and delight? How can we have that for ourselves? Not just some concept in our head, not just some idea out there. How can you have that? Well, once again, look at the action words in these verses. Teach, declare, delight. Teach, declare, delight. These are the ways that the psalmist explains how he's not only seeing what God has done, but how he's responding to it. These are the sorts of things that we should pray that God would want, God would change us to want from him. That we would want to know more. That we would want to delight more. That we would say, Lord, this doesn't feel like delight. Help me. Transform me, change me so that it would. There's one other piece to this part of the psalm. Look at verses 15 and 16. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And so we started with this idea of purity. Now notice where we're ending. We're ending with this way of remembering. All right, so we close with four more actions, each of them leading us to treasuring what's best. Right, this is the way. Meditate, fix, delight, don't forget. Right, meditate, fix, delight, and don't forget. So when you open God's word, or when you hear it, when you listen to a recording of it, when you remember God's word, these are how to interact faithfully and well with what he said. These are the patterns that lead to delight. This is what it looks like. So first, make time to chew on God's word. And to think not only of what it means, but what it calls you to think and believe and how you are to act. And that's, the phrase isn't original to me. I sometimes think it's helpful to say, you know, people like us do things like these. Okay, as you're reading the Bible, as you're hearing it, it's what is God calling people like us to be, to act like? A big part of the Christian life is not, do we have it all together and right? Because I can give you the answer to that really quick. It's we don't, but instead it's to pattern our life after the one who does have it right and correct. People like us do things like these. We want to think deeply over what God has said so that we would respond in worship. Not just to check off on a reading plan. Discipline's good. That'll be a different sermon. But make sure that the discipline has the right point, the right purpose. It has a goal in mind. We're not just trying to be people who check things off, but we want to be worshipers who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Our goal in opening the word is to be transformed. Efficiency is not the aim. In fact, I would say that anything that speeds up your time in God's word quite often is going to slow down your spiritual growth. There's probably exceptions to that, I realize, but make sure that you don't make efficiency your aim. No, instead make time to go deep with the Lord, not just wide, not just skipping across the surface. Mull over what he has said. Read the same words more than once. Right? That's one of the benefits of Psalm 119. same concepts. They are different. So if you're worried, like, oh, are we going to hear the same sermon? No, just read through it this week. You'll see. But it's the same concepts, just kind of turned, changed, seen from a different perspective every 8 verses. That's first. Here's second. Fix your eyes on the ways of King Jesus. Right? Put no worthless thing before your eyes. And in some ways, Kevin and I didn't necessarily intend to coordinate, but in some ways that was the adult Sunday school lesson. What are you filling yourself with? You wouldn't be too abnormal if, like me, you struggle with far too many screens in front of you for far too many hours most days, and far too many things on those screens are, at best, just kind of worthless, right? You get to tomorrow, you've already forgotten what you spent hours on today. Right? Are you putting things before your eyes? Are you thinking about things that will actually matter 24 hours from now, or a week from now, or a year from now? I'm not saying entertainment's bad. Don't hear that. I am saying, though, anything that would keep you from delighting in the Lord is certainly bad. Do what you need to do. In my example there, put it off, turn it away, let the battery run down and don't recharge it, right? Do whatever you need to do. Let nothing else capture your gaze and distract you from the glories of your God and King. One of the more interesting things that I've seen on vacation, family tends for vacations to go out to state parks, national parks, beautiful areas. And what's always a bit concerning to me is how many folks are walking around in the most beautiful places on earth. And I get it. Maybe they're coordinating with whoever to meet up at whatever trailhead. Let's assume that, right? Friends, sometimes our gaze is too low. We need to set it on what's bigger and what's better. Fix your eyes on the ways of King Jesus. Third, delight in what God has said. The Hebrew there means to delight. Right? It means to enjoy oneself. These are the words of life. These are the truths that God himself both declares and treasures. Right? He's recorded and preserved and shared them with us. Dear church, do you realize this is a gift God has given to us? Not a burden, not a backpack full of bricks. This is a gift. You can delight in God's word. Maybe some of you just need that permission, even, because you've never seen or heard or been taught that way. You can delight in what God has said. Fourth and finally, then, don't forget, but remember. Right? Make time to read and reread or listen and re-listen. Right? Do whatever it takes to not just skip from one thing to another, moving so quickly that you have no time to think. Increasingly, I get more and more folks telling me, and I can see it in myself when I look in the mirror, our world is moving so fast you don't even have hardly time to breathe anymore. One way that Christians can be an influence on our society is if we are those who use time differently. You don't need to fill every second with content. Far better to fill every second with delighting in King Jesus and his ways. Right? Just as you would treasure the words of your spouse or best friend, treasure all the more the words of your God. And that's why we spend so much time here at First E-Free on whether it's Sunday mornings or Bible studies throughout the week. This is why we spend so much time opening God's word. That's not just an accident. That's not just kind of, that's what we're supposed to do. There are many churches who don't. But the reason we do is we want you to hear. We want you to be confronted in an encouraging and challenging and loving way with what your God has said. Because it's our belief here at First E-Free treasuring what God has said, we learn to treasure God himself. And that's what we're after. That's what the psalmist here is after. That's what your Savior, King Jesus, has perfectly done for you. And now he invites you to follow after him in this, not because you or I is ever going to, this side of heaven, perfectly get it right, but because these are the paths of joy. These are the ways of life. This is what is best. Thirsty free, this is our challenge, that we would be the kind of people who hear and who treasure God's words. So let's pray. Let's pray exactly for that now, that God would work through his Spirit, that we would treasure hearing from him, and in the hearing, our response would be to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, more fully and faithfully as we follow after him. Heavenly Father, Lord, all that you have said is best. Maybe, Lord, there are some here today who aren't convinced of that yet, and if so, Lord, that's where we pray you would do your work. That as they leave or in the week ahead, you would help that brother or sister to be convinced that your ways are not just acceptable or even good, but are absolutely best. Father, perhaps there is another dear friend here, Lord, who has so often approached your word with guilt instead of grace. Maybe this idea of delighting in what you say is a foreign one to them. And if so, Lord, we pray again that you would do your work today and in the week ahead, that there would be a seed of delight that is planted and watered and grown by your Spirit. So that all that you say would not simply be burden, but instead would be what we rejoice in. Lord, perhaps there are others of us who struggle to see how Jesus has done the work for us. We take very real calls for obedience and application, which you give, Lord, and yet we don't see them through the lens of Jesus. And so we're tempted to forget your grace. We're tempted to turn delight into duty again. And if so, Lord, for any in that spot as they leave today and go throughout the week ahead, we pray that you would help our obedience to be rooted not in earning, but in worshiping. That our obedience would not look like trying to deserve, because we don't, but instead to desire our King, to desire his ways, to desire all that he has promised, and so to